As I was driving through South Korea in the back seat of a Jeep, shortly after I was converted to faith in Christ, I was working on verse 2 of this particular psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. This was part of a scripture memory program that was given to me by a chaplain. And some of us have gone through the Navigator's Scripture Memory Program. It's a good program. And I was set in gear, as it were, memorizing various Scripture texts. And this text, verse 2, happens to be one of them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, from the hand of the enemy. And so when we talked about having a time of celebrating the goodness of God and remembering the goodness of God, I keyed in on this particular text and this particular psalm and went back to look at it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And then that second verse, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And then I went to Charles Spurgeon to look at what he has to say about Psalm 107. And I asked that one of his notes, his introduction, be put in the bulletin. Spurgeon says, "This is a choice song for the redeemed of the Lord. Although it celebrates providential deliverances and therefore may be sung by the man whose life has been preserved in time of danger, yet under cover of this, it mainly manifests the Lord's spiritual blessings, of which temporal favors are but types and shadows. The theme is thanksgiving and the motives for it, and surely this is the case." And I like what Spurgeon has to say, that the psalm, under the cover of these types, as it were, the physical deliverances which God wrought for His people, there are spiritual significances. It is very important for us to see that this is the case. So I propose that we look at this particular psalm, beginning with the first verse, and then I want to tie in these other two paragraphs as we go along. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. I ask a question in the first point of the outline. Give thanks to our community, business, school, nation? Give thanks to the Lord, the psalm says. You know, it's quite interesting that often we see signs in communities. I thank you, and the name of the community. I remember this when we lived in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Thank you, Bartlesville, and I've seen this in Wichita. Thank you, Wichita, for giving us a good year. And the thanksgiving is directly to the community. And there is reason for us to give thanks for, you see, for the activities of individuals in communities, as they are instruments in the hands of God, and through them a business may flourish. This may be the case. This may be the case in school also. Many of us remember teachers which have been influential in our lives, and we thank God for those teachers. Many of us give thanks not to America, but for the privileges we have in the United States of America. And I think there's a dramatic difference. And so we ought to give thanks for our community, business, school, or nation, as God has been pleased to use these things. And we ought to give thanks to God. Is this not the case? Would this not be the proper perspective? And I certainly give thanks for many people in this community, for businesses that flourish in this community, for the schools that do well in our communities, and for the blessings that we have in this great nation. In God's providence, we have a part to play. And to whom do we give thanks? We give thanks to our God who placed us here. You know, it might have been otherwise in God's plans and purposes. Imagine this. It might have been otherwise. Yet, God saw fit to place us here. Surely, we ought to give thanks to Him for His goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Why do we give thanks? Because the Lord is good. Is that not the case? And is it not the case that our definition of good comes from an understanding of God? Jesus was approached and asked this question, "Good teacher, how is it that one may achieve eternal life?" And Jesus responded with words like these, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone." And you see, unless Jesus is understood to be God Himself, God in the flesh, and I think this was the import of the words of Jesus, unless Jesus Himself is understood to be God in the flesh, there was no reason for Him to be called good, because there is none who is truly good but God alone. And we need to elevate our understanding of the term good. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. That should be our standard of goodness. I was asked by a young lady about a week and a half ago concerning this doctrine of predestination to which we hold. Why is it that God would permit, even allow, the existence of a terrible place called hell? Why is it that God would do that? You believe in predestination, was the challenge. If God is good, why would He permit the existence of such a place? Well, my answer was simple. For us to understand the character of God in a full-orb fashion, we must understand the judgmental sides of God. And there is within each one of our hearts a longing for justice. And when justice is not done, we are offended by the lack of justice which we perceive. And so justice we perceive is something which is absolutely essential. And for us to understand in a full-orbed way the attributes of God, we must see the judgmental sides of this God, who is very great. And we must see that God does indeed judge sin. And it is a good thing that God judges sin. It is a good thing that this is done. And so there is a sense in which we can say that there is a good purpose in the heart and mind of God for the existence of this terrible place which we know as hell. And there is a good reason for God allowing and permitting and bringing about tragedies in this world. The good God has a good reason for doing all of these things. The Lord is good. Even in our class this morning, with the college students, we saw how Moses, when he went to Pharaoh and said, "The Lord God Almighty says to you, let my people go," Pharaoh's instantaneous response was, know. Who is this Lord? I don't know Him. And once more, I'm not going to let the people go. And of course, Moses said, thank you very much. No, he did not say thank you very much. It was a good thing that God took Moses and Aaron and the people down the particular path that He did. The Lord is good. And God was working out all of His plans and purposes. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The term loving kindness is in the Hebrew language more properly translated covenant love. And God enters into covenant with His people. And that relationship is a relationship which is pictured in the marital relationship, where individuals take vows to be faithful to one another. And God covenanted with His people to be faithful to His people. Oh, the Lord is good, and His loving kindness will never fail. He is in a covenant relationship with His people, and He will always be faithful to His word and to His promises. Oh, the Lord is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. And for the people of God, the loving kindness of God will come to fruition in a place of absolute bliss and glory and felicity. The Lord is good. And so, give thanks to the Lord, especially, the psalmist says, for His redeeming you from the clutches of the enemy. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Oh, dear friends, when we understand the fact that sinful people outside of Jesus Christ are in the depth of bondage to that sin and are incapable of freeing themselves, that they are in darkness and in a dungeon and in a pit, that they cannot extricate themselves from that situation. They cannot do it themselves, that they must be redeemed by the Lord God Almighty. And when people are redeemed from that lost state, is there anything else that they can do but give thanks to the Lord? Is there? You see, this is the point of the psalmist. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. In the picture which is given to us in Israel, the people were in bondage to the Egyptians. And could they simply grab themselves by the scruff of the neck and walk out of Egypt? Could they have done that? No. God sent them a deliverer. And through that deliverer, God worked many miracles. And it was upon the working of those many miracles that the people of Israel later were expelled under compulsion, the Bible says, by Pharaoh. And there was a great deliverance which was wrought on behalf of the people. And then when the people came up to the Red Sea, then when they faced that Red Sea, behind them the armies of Pharaoh were coming, and they grumbled against Moses. And Moses said, be still and watch the deliverance of God. And the Red Sea was parted and the people walked through. They didn't do that themselves. God delivered them. And then they wandered in the desert and would have remained there had God not led them through and led them out. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Look down, if you would, in Psalm 107 to verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. I'd like to read some other comments of Spurgeon on this particular portion of Scripture. They wandered in the wilderness, speaking of the children of Israel. And remember, Spurgeon has already said that this is a picture of spiritual things. They wandered up and down in vain searches, as a sinner does when he is awakened and sees his lost estate. You see, Spurgeon likens this to a sinful person who is under conviction of sin, and he's wandering up and down in pain of soul. Men under distress of soul find nothing to rest upon, no comfort and no peace. Their efforts in search of salvation are many, weary, and disappointing. And the dread solitude of their hearts fills them with dire distress. Spurgeon's commenting on this psalm portion. They wandered in the wilderness, in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. And he says, this is a picture of a soul under distress from sin and a knowledge of sin. Spurgeon says, such is the condition of an awakened conscience before it knows the Lord Jesus. It is full of unsatisfied cravings, painful needs, and heavy fears. I think that is really something. Do you know what God does very often? Puts us in a corner. So we realize there is absolutely nothing we can do but cry out to Him. Spurgeon then says, supplications which are forced out of us by stern necessity are nonetheless acceptable with God. But indeed, they have all the more prevalence since they are evidently sincere and make a powerful appeal to the divine pity. Listen to the text again. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by a straight way. Here is an amazing truth of Scripture, that God puts us in a corner to compel us to cry out to Him, and in mercy and compassion, He comes to us in the midst of trouble and difficult straits. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. Spurgeon again says He puts forth, that is, God puts forth His wisdom, power, and love to perform marvels on the behalf of those who seek Him. In the life of each one of the redeemed, there is a world of wonders, and therefore from each there should resound a world of praise. I dare say that each one of you could tell a story concerning the grace of God in your life. Where God has brought you to the place of saying in your heart, "Where else can I go? All other aid, all other help has evaporated from the scene, and there is no one else to whom I may flee but the Lord God Almighty." And you cried out to Him, and He heard your cry. Is that not the case? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Verse 3 goes on to point out to us, "And gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." You know, in almost any congregation, you can look around and you can see people of different nationalities, different heritages, from different places in the world as they search out their roots, from different states. Is it not true? And God is pleased to gather together in His church people from every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth. And even in a small congregation, this is the case, is it not? I've said more than once, as I've observed this congregation, you know, God must have a sense of humor, because only God could put together a group of people like this. And I say that in the best sense of the word. And God does do that, does He not? From north and south and east and west, He does that. And from diverse families and backgrounds. And yes, we're not all Scots, are we? We're not. God has done that. And it is a wonderful thing to behold. And He's done that by bringing us out of the shadow of death because of sin, and bringing us to the cross upon which Jesus Christ died, that we might have a great salvation together in Him. Look at verses 10 through 16. "There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them in their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men." Listen to Spurgeon again. "The state of the soul under conviction of sin is forcefully symbolized by such a condition. Persons in that state cannot see the promises which would yield their comfort. They sit still in the inactivity of despair. They fear the approach of judgment and are thereby as much distressed as if they were at death's door. In a spiritual sense, affliction frequently attends conviction of sin, and then the double grief causes a double bondage." Then further on, Spurgeon says this, When a soul finds all its efforts at self-salvation prove abortive and feels that it is now utterly without strength, then the Lord is at work, hiding pride from man and preparing the afflicted one to receive His mercy. The spiritual case, which is here figuratively described, is desperate. And then Spurgeon says about the words, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." Not a prayer till then. While there was any to help below, they would not look above. No cries till their hearts were brought down and their hopes were all dead. Then they cried, but not before. So many a man offers what he calls prayer when he is in a good case and thinks well of himself. But in very deed, the only real cry to God is that which is forced out of him by a sense of utter helplessness and misery. And then we pray. And then we pray. And what does the Scripture say? "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord." Is this not what it's all about, folks? Is this not the case? That when we realize the salvation which God has brought, there's nothing else that we can do except say, "Thank you, O God Almighty." So let's give thanks to the Lord. But I say finally that we ought to thank the Lord for His goodness materially, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Surely God has been good to us. Is this not the case? We have homes and transportation and clothes. Some more, some less. But we have these things. Surely God has given us the degree of health that we enjoy. Some more, some less. But surely God has granted it. Surely God has given us the degree of emotional stability that we enjoy. Surely this is the case. And surely as God is active, He bridles our emotions and stirs our hearts to serve Him. And spiritually, God has done the greatest work of all in cleansing the human heart from sin and bringing about that new birth which inclines the heart to serve Him. Look at the text again. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.